Well, amen. Thank you, Dejana, and thank you, Chris. And hope that you were blessed by what you saw there. I also want to tell you, I'm not exactly sure how it's going to work out, but I have volunteered my face for a pie if our Awana team gets to a certain level. And so I'm volunteering. Nobody's making me do this. I'm volunteering. So hope that you'll be praying. Also, you know, speaking of Awana, there is a family that's just came in with our Awana, and Ruth and Ryan Taylor doing such a great job as lay people in there. And I was told this morning at the Welcome Center that she's now at the place where she's got so many kids coming with her to Awana that she now has her clipboard that she keeps track of all of the kids that ride with her and come on the van. So that's what service and ministry is all about. Using, you know, God doesn't equip the cause, doesn't give to us great gifts because we feel like it. He gives to us gifts because we're willing to serve Him. And stewardship is about using that which God has given you for His glory. And that's why we're talking about it these 3 weeks as we come into this season. And I want to tell you that this morning was one of those mornings. Have you ever had one of those mornings where you get out of bed and your feet miss the floor? Ever had one of those? It just starts off going downhill and picks up speed throughout the day. Well, this morning, I'm dressed and ready to come to the first service. It's about 8:05 this morning. And I'm getting ready to go out the door, and I give my dog a treat. And somehow in the process of that, in bending over, I caught the pocket of my slacks on the pull on one of the drawers in my kitchen, and I ripped my pants from here to here. Now I'm thinking, will my jacket cover that? So I'm thinking like a guy. Where's a stapler when you need one? No, I quickly go back in there and change clothes and get here at about 8:26. And I say that to you because, you know, that's just the nature of life. Spiritual warfare happens in the house and everywhere else. We're always tempted to live life beneath the level of our blessings by the circumstance of life. And this morning, we're talking about the blessings of a steward, the resources, the blessings of a steward. And David's wonderful passage in 1 Chronicles talks about that with us. But I want you to repeat after me this morning. I rarely do things like this, but I want you to just repeat after me these three words. I am blessed. Just repeat after me this morning. I am blessed. I am blessed, and so are you. We are blessed beyond measure. And sometimes, if we're not careful, what we do is we begin to let life's pressures and life's circumstances take our eyes off of the reality of how much we truly have been blessed with time, with talent, and yes, with treasure. So this morning, I want you to know that you're blessed and I'm blessed by God. And God has blessed me with everything pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. I'm too blessed to be in despair. I'm too blessed to live in doubt. I'm too blessed to live in fear, and I'm too blessed not to rejoice in Jesus. I'm too blessed not to want to be a blessing, and I'm too blessed not to be willing to be obedient. I'm too blessed not to be a giver, and I'm too blessed to live as if I'm not. I'm too blessed not to sing and to shout and to have a spell for Jesus in His presence. And it does not matter what the stock market does, and it does not matter what Congress does, and it does not matter what others may say or may believe, but in Jesus' name, I am blessed beyond compare this morning. And I want to affirm these two truths with you this morning. Number one, God requires nothing of us that He has not first given to us. God requires nothing of us He's not first given to us. Look again in your text. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build You a house for Your holy name is from Your hand, and it's all Your own. David understood that everything that he had was a gift from God, and that God has not called us to do anything for Him that He's not already given to us in order to accomplish it. Secondly, because of that, I want to affirm this truth. Provisionally, I have everything I need to fulfill God's plan for my life at this moment. Provisionally, I have everything I need to fulfill God's plan and purpose for my life at this moment. Notice that definition. Number one, it's provisional, and number two, it's for at this moment. See, sometimes we get in the mistake of thinking that we want all of God's provisions right now. And the truth of the matter is that God is a good God. And that as you walk in faith with Him, He provides for you as you walk with Him for the fulfilling of His plan and purpose at that moment. You do not need tomorrow's provision today. You need tomorrow's provision tomorrow. And so if you don't want to fulfill God's plan and God's purpose for your life, you need not expect God to provide for you to fulfill a plan and a purpose you have no intention of adopting into your life. And David is a classic example of that. That David, as he walked with God, God provided step by step, day by day, all that he needed to fulfill life in Jesus Christ and for God's glory. Pardon me. So we see those two truths affirmed in our text. So that ought to give us three things to think about. I'm going to give you three things to think about, three realities of giving. Based upon those two truths and what we read this morning, I'll give you three things to think about this morning. Number one, you are able to give because of God's power. You are able to give because of God's power. See, God's power is demonstrated in His ability to give. It'd be one thing if God wanted to provide, but He was not able to provide. Now, you see, you can get in front of a statue of Buddha and pray to Buddha all day long for provision, but He is not able to provide because He is not powerful enough to do so. God alone is powerful enough to provide all things pertaining to life and godliness in this life. Look at what David says in verse 11. He says, "Yours, O Lord, is," notice the present tenses, "is the greatness implied, is the power, is the glory, is the victory, is the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all things." David is simply saying that God is the source of all blessing. If you have any blessing in your life this morning, God is the source of your blessing. Your job is not the source of your blessing. Your job is the means God chooses to bless you. Your retirement 401k is not the means of your blessing. It is the source by which God blesses you, but it is not the source of blessing. Your family is not your blessing. What's blessing you this morning? Your family is the means that God chooses to bless you. Your friends are not the source of your blessing. Your friends are the means God chooses to bless you. Every blessing you have in your life and every blessing I have in my life is because God is the source of it all. David says, "Yours is the power, yours is the greatness." And this is from a man who was the greatest king Israel would ever have. And he realized that he was a poor representative of the true king of Israel. If you notice what he says there, he says, "Yours is the kingdom, O God." It's not David's kingdom, it's God's kingdom. It's not David's people, Israel, it's God's people, Israel. And David was merely a steward and a shepherd of the blessing of God over the people Israel, and he understood that. God's power means that God is the source of all your blessing, and two, it means that God is able to bless. God is able to bless. And even better news than that, not only is God able, He's willing to bless our lives. You see, children have an innate ability to trust their parents at a level that is far beyond the earthly parents' ability to fulfill. You parents know this. When your children ask you for birthday presents, And or they bring you their Christmas list that's so long, you think to yourself, I am so glad they think I am the U.S. Mint. I mean, you think, they just have this innate ability to believe that there's nothing mom and dad can't do, that mom and dad can do everything. Because in their minds, mom and dad are great. It's only as we grow that we discover that there are limits to what earthly parents can and cannot do for us. And when we learn what our earthly parents' limits are, we stop asking them for things that are beyond their power to give. But what David is teaching us here this morning is that there is nothing beyond God's ability to give and to do. His power and his ability to accomplish his will and his purpose are limitless. No matter what you can imagine, it is not beyond God's ability to accomplish. It may be out of his will, and so he does not provide that blessing for you, but it is not a lack of ability that limits him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says these words. He says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I want you to know, you may not be like your pastor, but I have an active imagination. I have the ability to imagine a lot of things. And my wife will tell you that I have an ability to talk about a lot of the things that I'm imagining. But I use that as an illustration to think through, say, God, you've just told me that your power and your ability is greater than my capacity to imagine what you could and might do through me and for me as I walk with you. I think there are a lot of things God is wanting to do in this world through us, and he's waiting for us to believe him at a level that will allow him to bless us in that way. Now, I'm not talking about name it and claim it. I'm just talking about trusting God for something that you can't see. Trusting God to say, you know, Lord, every step of the way you have provided for me, and whenever I walk in your will and purpose, you will continue to do so. If I were to give just a few moments to some of you, you've told me your stories of how God did things that you couldn't imagine him doing because he had called you to do it. You've given far beyond your capacity to give. You've labored far beyond your capacity to labor. And you have dreamed far beyond your capacity to dream. But you've not gotten beyond God's ability to meet all of your needs in Christ Jesus. God is a God who blesses those who walk in faith. And you cannot get to the place where God says, I can't do it. God's power speaks of his ability to give. But secondly, I want you to notice this. God's provision is telling us that not only is he able, but he's willing. It's one thing to say, I'm willing to bless you, but I'm not able to bless you. It's another thing to say, I am able to bless you, but I am not willing to bless you. Either one in those two circumstances short circuits the blessing process. The great news here is, and according to our text, God is not only able, but God is willing. Listen to what David says. Both riches and honor come from you. Now, the words translated riches and honor are from two Hebrew words which mean riches and honor. David understood that. David was a poor boy. He was a shepherd. He wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth and gold thread spun upon his body. And yet God had raised him up and placed him over Israel as its greatest king. And even in the lowest moment of David's life, when God exposes his sin, God tells David something. He says, David, I gave you everything. And if everything I gave you wasn't enough, if you would have trusted me, I would have given you even more. And David, as you know from that story, is broken over the reality of what he did and said, I am the man. I have sinned against God. But David understood that. He says, you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. David had lived a life that experienced the truth of the scripture. God had taken him, the youngest son of Jesse, so insignificant in his own family that when the prophet came to anoint the next king, they didn't even think to bring David into the procession. Finally, Samuel asked Jesse, he said, do you have any more boys? And this is bronze parlance. It's not in the scripture. It's just kind of the way it's narrated. It's almost like Jesse goes, yeah, I've got a runt following sheep out in the pasture. It's like, he's so insignificant. I didn't even think to bring him in. And so David comes in and the Spirit of God says to Samuel, that's him. And then throughout his life, David, through all the ups and downs, God is moving and working and slowly but surely is elevating David to the place where he becomes the great king of Israel. And every step of the way, as he walked with God, God blessed him in order for him to become that great shepherd. So you say to yourself, well, if that's the paradigm in David's life, then it should lead you to a natural question. And that is this, why am I not blessed more? Why am I struggling with these issues in my life? Why am I struggling with the lack of blessing in my life? Well, let me give you some clues. This certainly isn't an exhaustive list, but this is certainly some clues to think about. In James 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, James writes these words to us under the inspiration of the Spirit. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your own members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and yet cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Or you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your own pleasures or your own desires. And I suggest to you there may be three reasons why you're not receiving the blessings of God in your life at this moment. Number one, you want in your life what you do not need. You want in your life what you do not need. You ask amiss. Now, how many of you think that you need a car this morning? Just raise your hand. Everybody needs a way to get around. Let's assume. Now, look, I'm not going to make an example of you. Just raise your hand. If you drove here this morning, raise your hand, okay? We all need a means of transportation. Or you need someone in your life who has a means of transportation. Amen? And so it would be a need in our lives to say, God, I need a means of transportation. And I'm praying for a car. God may send you a tricycle, I don't know, but you're praying for a vehicle, maybe a little scooter. And God's saying that he'll meet your needs. And then all of a sudden you say in your life, well, gosh, God's provided a Yugo for me. Or let's say Yugo's no longer existent. God's provided a 1968 Volkswagen Bug with no air conditioning. Now, God has provided a means of transportation, but here's what we do. We say, well, I don't want a Volkswagen. I want a Cadillac. And then someone says, well, I've got a Cadillac. I want a Mercedes. Then someone says, well, I've got a Mercedes. I want a Rolls Royce. And all God has promised is to meet the need. And if you're not careful, you let your wants subvert the need. And so you're asking for God for something that God cannot grant to you in your life at this moment. You're asking amiss. So we ask in our wants what we do not need. And no good parent gives to their children what they do not need. When I can still remember this like it was yesterday. I didn't share this in the first service. I actually remember it was like yesterday. I was fascinated as a little boy when we would go hunting my family were hunted, and I was fascinated as a little boy with firearms. I'm still fascinated with firearms. I just am. I just think you say, well, I don't think preachers ought to have them. That's okay. You can think that way. And I can remember asking for Christmas for a pistol. I was about 5-6 years of age. I want a pistol. And I still remember on Christmas Day, I received a cap gun. Now I got my pistol. The problem was, didn't want that kind of pistol. I wanted the kind that really go boom, you know? But no good parent in their right mind gives a 5 or 6-year-old a firearm and says, go have a good time. You do not have because you ask for what you do not need. Secondly, we want what is ultimately wrong for us. We want what is ultimately wrong for us. We ask for things from God that ultimately, if God were to grant, would lead to shipwreck in our spiritual lives and in a sense of independence from God rather than a dependence upon Him. Now, I want you to know that you can learn a lot of theology from country music. I want you to know that. In fact, I like both kinds, country and Western. I like them both. And one of the professors I met at Southern, Dr. Moore, who's the dean of theology there, is writing a book on the theology of country music. And you need to think through this. I'm about to say, sometimes even a blind squirrel finds a nut. Garth Brooks sang a song. And the title of it was, Thank God for Unanswered, well, the title was Unanswered Prayer, but the phrase was, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. And the backdrop of the story is, he's reminiscing about being a young man and the unrequited first love with this beautiful girl in his high school. He's praying that God would grant to him her hand and all of the good, the unrequited love. Well, the song continues until he goes to apparently a reunion of his school and he sees her 20 years later. And then the refrain comes, Thank God for unanswered prayer. You been there? And sometimes we pray things that we just think, and we're just all in a lather about it. And when God's saying, you don't need that. That's wrong for you. The answer is no. And sometimes we don't have what we want because what we want is ultimately wrong for us. And number three, according to this text, sometimes we forget to ask. Sometimes we forget to ask. We forget that God promises to meet our needs. That's what James says. James says that you have not because you ask not. Sometimes we just forget that God promises to meet our needs. And what we do is we spend all of our time trying to work our plan. I like to play chess. I don't play near as much as I used to, and my game's a little rusty, but I like chess because it fascinates me about moving these things on a board and working out a strategy and plan until I can checkmate my opponent. And sometimes when I get involved in life, I'm playing life like it's a chess game. And I'm maneuvering the pieces, and I'm deciding which directions, and I'm not even bringing God into the equation. And then I'm surprised when I'm the one who gets checkmated. James says, you have not because you ask not. You say, well, are you asking God? Are you spending time with God? Say, Lord, I want to be, are you like Jabez? Lord, I want to be a blessing, so bless my life. I want to be a giver, so give to me that I might give. I want to be a blessing, so bless me that I might be a blessing. Order my steps, asking God so that we can be stewards, not owners. Why don't you take out a dollar bill this morning if you have one? Just if you got one, take it out. I want you to know this worked out better than I ever dreamed. This morning I forgot to bring a dollar bill with me, and someone in the pew gave me a love offering. And Dan Dupree still doesn't know that's a love offering. He just thought himself and his pastor out.
He knows.
So what I want you to do is take those dollars out, pass them to the aisle. Deacons, if you'll collect them and bring them up here, I'll use this illustration this morning. No, seriously. Notice what it says. It says it's a Federal Reserve note at the top. I want you to look at it. And then you read this little line. It says, this note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. Now, I want you to look at that. What makes this valuable? Is it the paper? Is it the fact that on here it says it's a note and that it's legal tender? Is that what makes it valuable? No. What makes it valuable is this phrase right here, the United States of America. That's what makes it valuable, because it is backed up by the United States government. Now you say, well, that's not nearly as valuable as it once was. We'll get into that later. But the point being is that a promissory note is only as good as the one making the promise who stands behind it. And James is telling us, and David is telling us, that God stands behind his promises and that he will do what he says he will do in order that his name might be great. One of the reasons God wants to bless our lives is so that we will understand that he and he alone is the source of that blessing, and the promises that we have been given in the Bible are for us to understand that God is faithful. Amen. A promise made by God is as good as the one who promised. God's power, God's provision. But thirdly, I want you to know that God's there. The reason why we give is because of God's partnership with us. That is the reason why he gives to us. God has the power to give. He has the willingness to give. But I want to give you the reason why he gives to us. Why does God bless us? Because we are God's partners. I'll show you that biblically in a second. Have you ever wondered why God wants you and me to be givers? Is it because God needs our money? Does God need a building? Does God need people? No, God doesn't need anything. There is no lacking in God. God is perfect and holy. He doesn't need anything. But what God is doing is he's bringing us into his partnership to reach this world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's inviting us to join him in the process so that we can see it transformed for his glory. Notice even this truth is found in, well, let's go back. Let me go David first, then we'll go to the Great Commission. Look at what David says. He says, for we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers, and our days upon the earth are but a shadow, and thus without hope. That is, without the ability to live forever. That's what David's talking about. But then he concludes this. He says, Lord, all of this abundance is yours, but we want to build you a temple. Now look at what David's talking about, okay? How many of you know your Old Testament and know that David's fondest desire was to build God a house, a temple, a place of worship? That was his fondest desire. He dwelt, as he said, in a palace, while God dwelt in a tent, and that bothered him. And so he purposed in his heart that he was going to build the temple. And God sent the prophet Nathan back to him and said, David, God doesn't want you to build the temple. He wants to build your temple. He wants to build a lineage through you, but he doesn't want you to build his temple. Now let me say something. If David were fleshly, and like so many of us, David would have said, well, if God's not going to let me do what I want to do, then I'm taking my marbles and I'm going home. That's not David's heart at all. David said, well, God said I couldn't build it, but he didn't say I couldn't provide for it. And so David purposed in his heart to provide for his son to build God's house. David would never see the benefit of the temple being built in his lifetime, but he would know that the blessing would be upon his children and grandchildren and his people long after he was gone. David was partnering with God in eternal things, and so God was blessing David. We're God's partner. Look at what the New Testament says in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And beloved, I know that's still the case today. Some are listening to what I'm saying, and you're believing it. You're right. I understand it. But some of you are doubting. Some of you are saying, I'm not sure about all that. I want you to know, you're part of a first century church right now. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus is going to tell them something that's going to make all the difference. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Notice the divine human partnership. All authority's been given to me in heaven and on earth, and implied everywhere in between. Now you go and make disciples. And when you make them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to baptize them, and I want you to teach them. And I'm going to be with you always in the process. It's a divine human partnership. Jesus says, all power's been given to me, all authority's been given to me. Now you go in my name, I'm going to empower you. And he did in the book of Acts, and he's still doing it today. And as you're going, I'm going to be right there with you through the power of the Spirit. I'm going to bless you that you may be a blessing. The Bible says that you and I are God's partners in this world. God works through us to accomplish his will and his purpose in this world. He blesses us in order that we might be a blessing and that God might get the glory. And I want to show you this illustration. It's not original. It's a gift from Dr. John Maxwell. And he said, we could use this. I could use this. And the direct quote was from his organization was, if our bullet fits your gun, fire it. So we're going to fire it. Put it up there. Notice that God's gift to us and to others is like a pyramid. When God gives to others, God receives the glory, and then they give to the things of God, which winds up blessing me, and sometimes directly me. And then God gives to me that I might glorify God and that others may be blessed as well through me. So God is giving to me and to others in order that we might join him in partnership in being a blessing in this world. And so notice if you draw arrows, here's the way it should look. You should have arrows going up and down and across and back. That all three of these things are going on at all times in order that God may be the receiver of all glory in the process. God gives to me and I give to you. You give to God and God gives to me. And I give to God and God gives to you. And you give to me and I give to you. We're all involved in the process of being God's partners in blessing this world in Jesus' name. If this is true, then I'm accountable to God for the blessings that he's given to me. And I want you to listen to us. I won't read it all, but I want you to listen. If you may have read, it's in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. It's the sheep and the goat judgments. And it simply says that the king will say to those in his right hand, come, bless my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer to him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer unto them and say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto me, did it unto the least of one of these my brethren, you did it unto me. And then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, from everlasting into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto the least of one of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go into way into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. Remember, we're God's partners, and that's what Jesus is saying here. Which tells us four things very quickly. One, according to verse 40, we are accountable for our blessings. Assuredly, I say to you, as much as you did it unto me, I did it unto the least of these, you did it to me. We're accountable for our blessings. What did you do with what you received? Secondly, giving to others in his name is giving to God, whether they know it or not. You give to me today. You give to Lottie Moon. You may never see the people that are blessed by that offering, but you've given it unto the Lord to meet needs over here, and God has used it. When you give to a benevolence offering, you may never know the person you give to, but when you give to it, God uses it and blesses it, and it is like giving unto him. When you give with no thought of getting, then Jesus said, the reason I know that, because the righteous said, when did we do that? If they would have thought that they were getting something out of it, they would have said, yep, that's right, that's why we did it. Jesus said, when you give to others in his name, you're giving to God. You're blessed to be a blessing, not so you can walk around to say, I am a blessing, but that you might actually be one. Number three, not giving of our blessings is to lie about who God is. If you don't give and obey, then you don't love God, no matter what you say. For Jesus said, the one who obeys me is the one who loves me. Not the one who says he loves me, but the one who does that which proves he loves me. See, let me connect the dots for you. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but I want you to see how it works. God is a good God who greatly blesses us. God is a giving God, and God asks us to be stewards of that which he has given to us in order that we may bless others in his name. When we don't give of our time, our talent, and our treasures, what we're saying is, God is not a giving God, and I don't have to be a giving follower. And that's why Jesus said, do as much as you've done it to these, you've done it unto me. But to those who talked the talk but didn't walk the walk, it wasn't of any use to them. And number four, giving and blessing are intertwined. Look at verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting eternal, or into eternal life. They're intertwined. The blessings of eternal life are intertwined with the giving of ourselves to others. They're intertwined. Now, I'm not saying you buy your salvation. You're saved by grace, but once you're saved by grace, you want to be a blessing to others because you have been so blessed. It's an amazing thing to me how we live in a day in which people want to be blessed but have no desire to be a blessing. That is contrary to the Word of God. The blessings we receive are the resources for ministry that God gives to us, and all of us have a limited supply of time, talent, and treasure. But what we have, we give in His name, trusting He'll give us more to be a bigger and greater blessing in the future. I want you to know something. I'm a National Geographic fanatic. I like Net Geo TV. I like sharing meals with my furry friends on TV. One of my favorite characters on TV, well, favorite character period, is a beaver. I like beavers. Beavers are nature's engineers. God designed a beaver to be an engineer. And I want you to know something. I don't know what it is about beavers, but if there's running water anywhere, they're going to dam it up. I mean, we didn't have to build the Hoover Dam. We just had to get enough beavers on the Colorado River, and that'd take care of the job for us. But if there's a flowing stream, the beavers are going to dam it up. And when they do so, they create these little things called beaver ponds. And what you find out is the way God has designed nature, that wildlife is in those areas is totally dependent upon the beavers creating those beaver ponds. Without those ponds, that ecosystem doesn't survive. You are, in a very real sense, like a beaver. God is flowing blessing into your life, and He expects you to be a good steward of that blessing, so you build a stewardship dam in that life. God, how do you want me to use this time, talent, and treasure? I know that that it's not all about me. The beavers just build the dams. They don't think about all the animals they're blessing, but we're not totally beavers. We can think through that. Don't push the illustration too far. This morning, what are you doing with your resources? Are you just damming it up so that you can have the biggest pond in the place? And you're demanding no one else bother your pond? Or are you going to let others use the resources that God has given you, the blessings God has given you, in order that they might be blessed and be able to bless others? That's what a steward does. Taking God-given blessings of time, talent, and treasure and using them for His glory in order that they might become a blessing to others. To be a giver is to be blessed, but to be a giver is also to be a blessing. And we ought to desire to be both. As we stand around the room with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one really looking around, because I know it's just between you and God. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing at this moment. The first question I want to ask you is there come a time in your life where you've received the blessing of eternal life, where Jesus Christ has become Lord and Master of your life? This morning, if you're not a Christian, it makes perfect sense you're not a steward of life. It's also a great sadness that that's the case, because you have been given the gift of life and you will be held accountable for it. And this morning, if you've never met the Lord Jesus, we invite you to come and receive Him. Maybe you're looking for a church home, looking for a place where you can steward the grace of God in your life with other believers. We invite you to come and be a part of this fellowship. Maybe you're just realizing that the blessings you've had in your life, you've had the wrong perspective of them, that they've been all about you, and that's how you've used them. And maybe God is saying to you this morning, now you understand that the reason why I bless you is not so that you can use it all for yourself, but so that you can become a blessing to others for my name's sake and glory. Where are you at this morning? What are you doing with the blessings of God in your life? You need to do that which God has ordained that you do. If you're not, then I got good news for you. God does allow U-turns. Father and God, this is your invitation to do with as you see fit, to glorify your name's sake in our midst. Help us to receive the blessing of God, the blessing of eternal life, the blessing of being stewards, that we might be a blessing and that we might be blessed. For your name's sake and glory, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Give to yourself people today who will hear your word. Amen.